The scripture reading this morning is Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It's on page 1828 in your Bibles. Here we have something of Paul's autobiography. He tells us about himself. It's a beautiful passage concerning the priceless treasure, who is Jesus, our Savior. Listen as I read now from Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ is indeed the priceless treasure. Lord, we pray that we may honor, magnify, and love Him, and that we may know our Lord Jesus personally and intimately. Bless us now as we look at this beautiful passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the Apostle Paul is concerned about his church there in Philippi. He loves them. They're a very close-knit body. You recall how he came to Philippi, and one of the first things he encountered was a young girl who had a demon possessed, who was demon possessed and who could tell the future, who was a fortune teller and was making a lot of money for the guys that owned her. And day after day she came and she said to Paul and the others who were with him, "These are servants of the Most High God." She was just saying this because she was inspired by the devil to do it. And Paul finally said to that devil, "Leave her." And the devil left her and she couldn't tell the future anymore. But she was also healed of that terrible possession of the devil. And it caused great consternation, and Paul and Silas ended up in prison, you remember. And the jailer at the earthquake thought he was going to be killed because the prisoners got away and was ready to destroy himself. And Paul said, "We're all here," and remember how he trembling came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He became one of the members of that church and his family. And also that girl, I'm sure, became a part of that body too in Philippi. And when they heard that Paul was in prison, they sent him a thank you. They sent him a get well greeting and a gift. They passed the hat, and it was a love offering from the congregation to Paul. And when he got this, he was just really moved by their generosity and their love. And he sends them a thank you note. And this thank you note is what we have in the Bible as the letter to the Philippians. His thank you note for their gift of love. And so here in this third chapter, he says, finally, he's coming to the end of this letter. And he says, my brothers, I want you, and sisters are included in that word, of course. Finally, my brothers and sisters, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to truly be happy. I want you to express that joy with one another and to the whole community. Because you are bought with the price of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it's no trouble for me to write to you these things again. And it is a safeguard for you. And that is a very important thing to remember. That's true for the whole Bible. It's good that the Bible is written for us. And it is also a safeguard for us. I don't know if we've often thought of that, but the Bible is a safeguard. It's a treasure and it's a protection. Thy truth, says Psalm 91, thy truth is a shield and buckler. That truth of the Word of God will protect us. And what a blessing that is. And as you go in the military again, Dave, that is a wonderful thing to remember. That Word is a safeguard for us. And for Cheryl and for all of us. To read that Word every day. To meditate on it. That Word, as Paul says right here, what I'm writing to you is a safeguard for you. That's a wonderful thing. It's important to have safeguards. Anyone who has a power saw, you've got to have a guard on that saw to protect your fingers and hands, protect others. So you've got a guard, a safeguard around that saw. And the Bible is a safeguard for us in our lives. For little children, it's a safeguard. For older people, as old as a person can get, the Bible is a safeguard all the time. And so the Apostle Paul says to them, what I'm writing to you is a safeguard for you. What a good thing to remember. And then he talks about the value of this precious treasure. But he warns them, first of all, about false teachers. Because anyone who would bring false doctrine takes away the value of the treasure. That makes sense, doesn't it? False doctrine takes away the value of the treasure. Because false doctrine takes away the glory of Jesus Christ. And he calls these false teachers by an awful name. He says, watch out for those dogs. Isn't that amazing? That's what Paul is talking about. He makes reference to them in the first chapter, in verse 28, when he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So there's trouble even in this wonderful church of Philippi. And he uses the word dogs because that's the word that Isaiah used when he described these false teachers. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, Isaiah says this. Isaiah says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie down and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. That was the situation. No wonder Paul says about these false teachers who pose as legitimate preachers, who come as those who are really going to lead them in the right way. But they're not. They're out after their own gain. You know who they are? You know who these false teachers are? Those men do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. You know what mutilators of the flesh means? Those who insist that everyone has to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's a mutilation of the flesh. That is a harking back to the old Mosaic law. When Jesus came into the world and Jesus died upon the cross, He ended sacrifice. He ended the need for blood. His blood covers all our sin. No other needs to be done. And yet these Judaizers, these people from the old Mosaic and the old Israel who were rejecting the finished work of Christ, they said, that's not enough. You've got to have that. You've got to have circumcision. You've got to go back to all the laws of Moses. And Paul says, they are dogs. They are just out after their own appetite. They are trying to influence you in the wrong way. Watch out for them, he says. Then he describes who they are, who he is, and who the church is supposed to be. It's beautiful. He's got about three or four descriptions of what the church ought to be. It's beautiful. He says, it is we who are the true circumcision. That is those whose hearts are circumcised, not body, but heart. That we're cut off from sin, that we love the Lord, that we walk in His ways. We who worship by the Spirit of God. That's a description of the church. The church is to worship by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who inspires worship. As Jesus said, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So it is worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. He is the center focus of our worship. And put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in money, no confidence in prestige and position, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about himself. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, and if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then if you notice in your Bible, there is a colon there. I have more, two dots, which means now is going to be the list of what the more is. And there were things that his parents gave him. There were things that he himself achieved. The things his parents gave him were these. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's what his parents gave him. And then what he achieved himself, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. That's how he describes himself. That's what I was. And if anybody wants to put his record over against mine, let him try. I reached the highest point of the Jewish faith. And then he adds a word, which is one of the most important words you'll find in the Bible. And it is the word but. But. When you read the Bible in your own devotions and so on, and you come across that word but, it's a tremendous contrast. But. Now listen to what he says. And he describes the value not of the pedigree that he had, not of the past, not what he got from his parents, not what he achieved himself. That wasn't the great value. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's an amazing statement. Paul uses accounting terminology here. Accounting. Some of you kids have taken accounting in school. It's a very good course to take. Well, all of us as who operate a home or a business, you've got to do accounting. And in accounting, you consider your profits and your losses. And you always want to make sure that your profits are more than your losses. You do not want the losses to be so great that you don't have any profits anymore. So that's accounting, keeping track of the credits and the debits. Okay, now Paul uses that kind of terminology in a spiritual way. And he looks at his past pedigree. Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all of these things, and with regard to zeal persecuting the church, regarding the law, I was faultless, all that stuff he considered, he thought, were all on the prophet's side. They were all prophets. It's like putting money in the bank and putting it there day after day and year after year. That's what he did. It was money in the bank. I mean, what better was it? What better things could it be? Look at all that which he had. That was all money in the bank. That's what he thought. And then there was a day, which was the highest point of his persecuting the church, which he considered zeal persecuting the church. The high point. He was on the way to Damascus to catch more Christians, to put more money in the bank. That's what he thought. More money in the bank. The more Christians I can catch, the more money in the bank, the more profit, the higher place I have with God, the higher place I have in heaven. The more Christians I can catch, the better. So he was traveling to Damascus to get a whole bunch of them. And all of a sudden, a light shone from heaven brighter than the sun. And a voice came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul fell off the horse. And he said, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And all of a sudden, Paul realized that everything he thought was profit in the bank was rubbish. Worthless. nothing. Everything he thought was gain was empty and worthless. That's what he found on the Damascus Road. Amazing. I consider everything now a loss compared to something. What's the gain? The valuable treasure is Jesus Christ. All of my accomplishments, all of my pedigree amounts to rubbish. It's garbage. Do you know what the King James Version calls it? It is dung. That's what it is. Worthless. To be thrown out into the garbage and into the sewer. That's what it is. That is what he was depending on. And now he realizes it's worthless. I have lost all things for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now I find something else. I find in him not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law and from my own obedience. That's not where it is at. The righteousness is not my own. It is Christ's righteousness. It is his good works. Christ's life on this earth and his death upon the cross as a full and total payment for all my sins, and Christ's glorious resurrection, that is where the treasure is. Christ's righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's the treasure. Now, let me say, do you know that? Are we depending? You know what Paul was depending on until he was converted? Was his good religious record. It's a temptation for us too. Look, I've gone to church all my life. I've gone to Sunday school. I've gone to Christian school. I go to church regularly. I tithe. I live for God. I mean, man, what more must I do? It's a real danger to depend upon your good religious record. It's not our religious record that is going to count with the Lord. Do you know what the Bible says? Our best works are like filthy rags. That is a very sobering thing. We can pat ourselves on the back to go to church twice a Sunday and to give and to all the rest of it. But unless we find our hope and our confidence and our trust not in ourselves, but only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of these things are good, let me say. Going to church and all the rest, that's all very good and very important. Do you think it was bad that Paul was of the tribe of Israel or of Benjamin? Was that bad? No, it wasn't bad. That was all right. But his trust was in that. And it's where our trust is, where our hope is. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 13, verse 44, just one verse parable, he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. And with joy he bought the field that he might have the treasure. He sold everything that he might buy the field and have the treasure. Now that's what Paul did. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul found a treasure. The treasure found him. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. And Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road. He could say the same thing as that one of some of the songs we sing. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. That was truly so of Paul and true of us too. It's God that chose him. And Jesus called him. And all of a sudden, all those things which were good in themselves, persecuting the church was not good, but blameless and law-abiding and all of those, they're all good. But they're terrible to trust in. Terrible to trust in. You know, if I were talking to someone who was close to death, and they had gone to church regularly, and I said to them, now, you're close to death. And if the Lord say to you, when you meet Him, why should I let you into my heaven? And you answer, well, I was a member of Walker United Reformed Church. I went to church morning and evening. I gave in the offering. I was very careful about everything that I did. Therefore, you should let me into your heaven. Would that count? Would that count with God? It would not. Our best acts are still coated with sin. There is only one way to get to heaven. And that is what Paul found right here. Not a righteousness of my own. Not all the good deeds that I do. It is only the righteousness of God, which is performed by Jesus Christ and which is received by faith alone. You see, Martin Luther had to learn this too. The Roman Catholic Church had taught him to be a good man, to be a giving person, to be faithful in all the activities of the church. And that's going to get you there. And Martin Luther believed it. But he never had peace. He never had the sense that his sins were forgiven. He always had the view of Christ as the judge, and he was unworthy, and he didn't know how to get right with God. He had no idea. He just tried harder and harder and harder to be a better and better person. It didn't work.
It didn't work. Until he found a Bible, and in the Bible, he found this word. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For therein a righteousness of God is revealed, which is only by faith. It's not my righteousness. It's not all my church attendance. It's not all my giving. It's not all the good deeds I do. It's the righteousness of Christ. That alone. It is only the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is the priceless treasure. And we receive Him by faith, trusting in Him. Now, is there a responsibility that comes from that? Is there an expression of gratitude because of all of the wonderful things the Lord has done for us? Absolutely. What is that gratitude? That's going to church. It's giving of our offerings. It's teaching our children. It's reading the Bible. It's being a good person. It's being kind to others. All of these things. But you see, all of those things are an expression of our gratitude now. Because we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so the works, the good works are necessary as our expression of gratitude. And that's what Paul describes here. He says, my comfort and my treasure is the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness which is in Him. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in death, so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he describes there not only justification, but he describes sanctification, which is our expression of gratitude for our whole life long for such a great deliverance. And glorification that we may someday share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is the greatest treasure. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than that name. Do you love Him? Is He truly your Savior? Boys and girls, do you love Jesus? Do you talk to Him every day? Do you read His Word? Jesus, you know, loves you. Look what He did for you. And He calls you to love Him and to trust in Him. We're going to sing a beautiful song presently, and it summarizes it so beautifully. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. But what can? Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. And then what's the response? I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. 'Tis He that saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. Help us, Lord, to truly love thee. Forgive all of our sins and make us your children. And help us to show forth that in our loving service and obedience and worship. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.